about the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon is intriguing. It starts with a man who is, humble by looks. He's hiding in a wine press, expecting that his nemesis will come and steal everything from him, as they have for the last 7 years. He's got used to it. And so, being a bit smart in his own mind, he thinks, I'll hide it and I'll hide with it. I'll just hold on to everything I've got. You know, it's like John Bon Jovi's song, which is actually wrong, friends. But anyway, we're going to have to go there. Sorry for those who love John Bon Jovi. We're going to hold on to what we've got. It doesn't make a difference if we make it. It actually does make a difference if you make it or not, John. It does make a difference. We're just going to hold on to what we've got. Living on a prayer, but that's an issue when it's only halfway there. So, we're trusting that God will get the whole way there, right? For those of you who don't know, who are too young or too old, be released. You've never had to experience anything. But the thing is that we are not just hanging on to something that we have, hoping we'll hold that for heaven. The best that we can get, No, we're actually wanting to receive from God everything that He's determined, everything that He's decided, which is actually about opening our hands, opening our hearts and saying, God, even though you take away things, you give better things. You give more. God is a God of more and more. Maybe not more and more of what we're thinking, but more and more of what He's thinking. More of His love, His understanding, His faithfulness, His kindness, His joy poured into our lives. More and more. He's thinking that's what we should carry. And so we become those, like Gideon, who actually have to leave the place of holding on to things and hiding and saying, God, actually, what would you do with my life? And, we, like Gideon, the story is beautiful because he was a judge. He's a judge. He's a leader in the community of Israel, and yet he was hiding and holding. And he has to come out of that place. God calls him out. An angel turns up. But even when an angel stands in front of him, he's still not quite sure. Instead of saying, this is an angel, it must be God, he's like, here's a good person to ask some questions to. Thank you for being here. Because we've got questions, haven't we? How's this going to work out? Just run this through for me before I do anything. We so need to know what is going to happen that sometimes we forget it's not about what is going to happen, and it's about who we know and what He's going to do. So I am convinced that God is taking us through this little series to help us to understand, actually, we've got to be ready not to hold and to hide, but actually to be released by God, see the angel of the Lord, actually hear these speaking to you when Tim comes out and says, this is a moment that we go, actually, something might be happening here. Because then what happened was thousands of people gathered to the plan of God. And then God says, there's too many of you, you'll think you've done it. Gideon, lose the thousands, take 300, and we're not even going to fight with swords and spears. We're going to use trumpets and torches. Who's thinking this is a bad plan? Your nemesis, your enemy that has routed you for 7 years, you're going to go up against them with trumpets and torches. And we talked last week about maybe God is saying to the people of God throughout the ages, just take the sound of the gospel and take the faith and the light of the torch of the Spirit and go and do what God has always wanted to do, which is cause confusion in the enemy's camp. And we talked about how Gideon went down and listened to the panic that was in the enemy's camp, and whatever's had hold over your life, that need not have hold. When we hear the panic that it's caused by the sound of the gospel in our lives and the light of faith. But what's sobering is at the end of this story, once God has had absolute victory, that nation is set free, the Israelite nation is set free to worship Him, to go after Him, to be in peace for 40 years, the Bible tells us. 40 years they had peace. What's sobering is what they chose to do at that moment. After being totally released into victory, into a spacious place where they need not have any adversaries, they could live in the way and worship in the way that they had been designed to, In chapter 8, it tells us what happened at the end of Gideon's life. And I think this is sobering. Gideon, or Jerubbabel, as he was called, the son of Joash, this is verse 29 of Judges 8, son of Joash went and lived in his own house. They tried to make him king. They said, Gideon, you should be king. And he said, I will not rule over you. God rules over you. He's the one who saved you. I will not rule over you. I'm going to go back and live in my town. He went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring from many wives and his concubine. And he was in Shechem and also bore him a son and called his name Abimelech. That's important because Abimelech would be the next king. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father of Ophrah and the Abiezerites. As soon as Gideon died, isn't this an interesting phrase? As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after Baals, which are gods and idols, and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side. Just to add that, God makes that clear. And they did not show steadfast love. We were talking about that this morning, wasn't we? We were praying about that. We were singing about that. Steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. This is sobering, isn't it? We read the story of Gideon and the thousands that were set free, and yet as soon as he dies, they go back to worshipping other gods and idols. What is it about human nature that does that? What is it about an innate desire to find something else other than God to be enough for us? That once there wasn't a man in a visual form on earth, seeing it through that, they gave up and went after other things. You know, the interesting thing, 40 years of peace where fear had turned to faith. They trusted God. On every side, they had peace. They wanted to make Gideon king. They said, you're the Savior. He says, I'm not the Savior. God's the Savior. I'm not the king. He's the king. And this goes on throughout the history of Israel so that we know and are well acquainted with what we do when we worship the wrong things. But Gideon, when they said, you know, we want to make you king, and he said, I'm not going to be king, but I want to have a remembrance moment. He took an ephod, which had the Urim and the Thurim in it, and I'm not going to get to go into all of that today, but it was how they decided what God was saying to the nation and before the Holy Spirit was present, which we now have to direct our paths and our ways. There was an ephod, and he put it in a monument. He made a moment of it, and he said, now let's remember what God has done. And do you know what people did? Instead of going, that's a moment where God changed our lives, we worship you, God, they went and worshipped the ephod. So even when Gideon tried to go, don't worship me, when he put a remembrance there, they worship that. What is it that we need to actually deal with, guys, that causes us to worship things other than God? Clearly, I don't think this is just something that was in the Israelite community. We get our hearts after things that are not God sometimes. And because of this sobering moment, even though we might be celebrating, even in our community at the moment, God, you're doing things and we're seeing things and we're going after you. That's no sure reality to saying that you might not go after something else. Your heart might not be led away unless something else happens. Now, luckily, we live through the lenses of the New Testament, so we know that Jesus came to show perfect obedience. An unwavering, unmovable heart, sight, obedience to the Father. So we now walk not in the path of Gideon, not in the path of the Israelites. We walk in the path and the light of Jesus, who responded to God perfectly, the Father, in every way. And so we have a new way. We're not looking for someone else to lead us. We have Jesus who has led us to that place. We have Jesus who has shown us a way that is perfect, that is whole and is pure. And so when Paul and Peter and the apostles, they were following the way, the truth, and the life. They were following the very sound of the gospel, the very sound of faith, the very reality of the light. And those are the guys who wrote most of the New Testament and says to us, and it says to us, this is what we have seen. This is what we have heard. Now believe in the Jesus that we have walked with. And so we get to look at Jesus. So we get, guess what, a different ending. Isn't that good news? Did you come with me on that journey where your heart sank as you read the end of the story and thought, here's the victorious nation of Israel and here's them falling away from God again? Maybe that's been your story this morning. I just want to put that out there. Maybe you've been more like the Old Testament than the New. You've had moments, great moments with God, and then you've fallen away from Him. And you wonder why. Well, I want to tell you some of the best news this morning. Then in the New Testament, we find out that the ending gets to be different. The ending gets to be different if we put our trust in Christ. So not in man, not in idols, but in Christ. It's specific. And we get to be those who look like Him, that we become more and more like Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, so this is the end of a book. I'm going to read you the end of a book so you know it's good. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise the Lord. That's a little bit different than Gideon, isn't it? Think about Gideon sitting in heaven going, all of that stuff I went through, and they just went back to other gods. Jesus is seated in heaven knowing that every other god has been destroyed in its power and authority, and He reigns supreme, and anyone who believes in His name now has authority to walk in that. You see how different it is? The whole Old Testament is just to show us how we are without God. Whereas the New Testament's like, this is what Jesus planned for us, to walk in God. It's an amazing privilege to have, not in vain. I don't know at the end of your life what you want read at your funeral, your ceremony, what it is, but I wouldn't want to be, they lived with all vanity and it changed nothing. But that's Ecclesiastes. There's a whole book dedicated to that from the wisest person on the planet, Solomon. He says, without God, we will live a life of entire vanity that means nothing. Wow. I didn't write that, not my fault, don't get angry. You know, Frank Sinatra can sing, it's a song morning. I did it my way, and we can say, and what difference did it make? If you do it Christ's way, it'll have all difference. Frank's way, sorry, old blue eyes. God's favor is incredibly different to anything we've ever experienced on this earth. I could sing along to that too. God's favor is different than we can imagine. God's grace, God's favor, isn't sort of like when we get someone loving us or being nice to us in the world. It isn't sort of like that. It is completely different. It is that this God that we come to know, the grace and favor of God, comes to completely change the way we see love. His love. So in 1 Corinthians, to look at how this ends differently, let's look at how it starts. Paul has been acquainted with this gospel. He's been acquainted with this Jesus in a way that he was nothing. His life was counting and going towards nothing, even though he's doing good things in his own mind. God changes him, transforms him. And now he says to the churches, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Not the grace of God that was given you to do this or that by something, some other power, by Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in speech and in all knowledge. When I start drawing all knowledge from Christ, it's a different source. All knowledge from Google, very different to all knowledge from Christ. AI is drawing on all Google's knowledge, therefore it's already redundant and past every time it draws on it. It can only draw on history. It cannot create history. Christ creates history in what he does in and through us. Amen? Okay. That in every way you are enriched in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. As we see people standing, worshiping, walking in our community together, rubbing shoulders, hearing the fight that's in us, it's from Christ. We fight differently through the sound and the light of the gospel and the truth that he speaks. And the testimony says that you've been given something. What have we been given? Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Our ending is different. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We weren't just called into a moment to be saved out of something and then sit and wait. We were called to be saved into fellowship, into relationship, into functional partnership, into his mission. Everything about that challenges us because it says things got to change. Jesus confronts things in us that we've been too scared to confront ourselves. And then he says, I want to move you out of your comfort zone into my comfort zone. What does Jesus' comfort zone look like? If I say he wants you to move you out of your comfort zone, I immediately watch people put seatbelts on spiritually and I'm just locking in. Right. Where are we going now? But if I say, no, Jesus wants to take you from your comfort zone to his comfort zone, you think, oh, that's a peaceful place. Have you seen what Jesus does? It's going from mundane, getting through life, to missional, adventure seeking. Okay? Jesus' comfort zone is all about engaging with what has yet to be done in his kingdom. When you take your finances, your future, your plans, your situations, challenges, good things, and you put them in Jesus' comfort zone, it's a different reality. Firstly, big things become very small. Because his comfort zone sits somewhere in the known universe. Your comfort zone might sit, you know, within a spreadsheet, a page, a thought process, an idea, and mine. But when we put it in Jesus' comfort zone, he's like, man, now we can do some stuff. Firstly, you have to be prepared to change. Because Jesus changes us. He changes us from the person that we decided we would be to the person he's decided we should be. He confronts us in places wherever fear, slavery, imprisonment has existed. He's like, I came to remove that. Can I have that, please? And we're sort of like, one at a time. Because we get comfortable in things that actually contain us. And Jesus wants to take us out of that place and into his comfort zone. Jesus doesn't want anything that he paid for holding us. And so he calls us into a place that's spacious, that's big, that's scary sometimes for us because we're like, I'm not used to this place. I'm used to being in control. And even if it's bad, at least I'm in control. Whereas Jesus says, everything's good here. And you will not be in control. Oh, man. I laugh because I've seen this happen in my life a million times and I know what it's like, so I'm smiling because I know that some of you are going to need to move today. So it's good news. It's good news. But I tell you, if you hold on to what you've got, You're with John Bon Jovi. You're halfway there. You're holding on with a prayer, and it's a different time. But if we step into what God's called us to, anything is possible, world. Anything is possible. God starts moving us into a space where he and his heart will deliver us. Whew. Why am I saying these things? Because we need to know that this is what God, this is what God's comfort zone looks like. That he has given us grace. You are favored. You are favored by God. If you've become a child of God, you are favored by God. God has his favor towards you, his face towards you. He has desires for you. He has an affection that is upon you. And if anyone tries to take his affection, how do you think the Father would feel about that? He's favoring you. He's giving you spirit empowerment. Not just the energy to do things in your body or the strength of mind or strength of heart. He's giving you the spirit of God to empower you, to enrich you, that you might do all the things that he desires you to walk in. You have Jesus' testimony. Whenever you think or the enemy says, oh, you know, but you're not good enough to do that. You're not able to walk in that. You shouldn't be talking to that person. It's not on your testimony, it's on his. But Jesus stepped into my life. But Jesus took hold of me in this way. But Jesus says, this is how we're going to walk. We are sustained by hope. There is a contentment that comes to us because his hope is beyond anything we can dream up. I can't out-hope God, guys. So he has hope for things when we give up. He has faith for things when we've given up. This is a different comfort zone, isn't it? He calls us into fellowship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to be part of everything you're doing. Absolutely everything. I feel like that may be one of the biggest points today. And the fact that we can be a part of everything the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is doing at all times, sometimes I wonder if it's been diminished in its value. At any point, in any day, in any moment, you join the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in fellowship. In the hardest things, in the best things, you can join them in what they're doing. You know, it's a different value system, friends, when you step into this place of Jesus' comfort zone. Because he is preeminent. Before everything. Father, what do you think about that? I was thinking about planning this, or I was thinking about doing this, or I'm struggling with this, right? Father, what do you think about that? Jesus, you've done everything about that. Holy Spirit, help me. With comfort, with counseling, with direction, help me to know what it is that you've called me to. This relationship, friends, is live. It's happening as you are sitting here today. Every time you want to engage the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus as the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is coming to your life, you have access every day, in every moment. I know these are basic truths, but they're not in our basic living. What we go to first tells us what we love. When we can't feel God, when Gideon's dead, don't worry about that now. Go back to what I was doing. Let's worship something of a thing rather than a person. You know, God has every exit covered. Wherever you want to run to, he's there. Standing there is an alternative to the decision that you're making. God doesn't go, oh, you go off down that way. God goes there and says, I'm here. You can still choose that, but I'm here. He's at every exit. He's got every exit covered as an option. He wants to go and be in every place that you might choose, that you might choose him. But even as a family of God, you know, the fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has is meant to be the extension or extended to the family of God and then extended through the family of God. Our availabilities, our opportunities, the giftings we have are not just available for us in our Jesus comfort zone. That comfort zone is actually available to everyone. God can call us into a place where we are available to others. And that's what God's doing with his church. You know, when we were at our camp and we put up the symbol, you know, the crumpet and the light, it's like, yes, God, we want to be a part of something. But to be strong and courageous, to be built to last, these are the things we're talking about, that the church needs to survive the next 20, 30 years in a reality that is different to the one it's been in. Perhaps even thrive. What would God do across our nation if people were engaging the comfort zone of Christ more often than their own comfort zone? What would happen in Australia if people were devoted to their life, devoting their lives to what Christ has for them in a way that is different to maybe it's been in the past? You and I are relationally connected. So we cannot do it without each other. Through Christ, we are relationally connected. We move as fast, the church on the planet moves as fast as the slowest person. Do you know that? We are relationally linked. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And God cares about that person who's moving the slowest. And he cares about the person who's moving the fastest. And he wants to gather us together. That's why we use phrases like family, body, army. We want to be his family, his body, and his army. Because we're not disconnected. We're not just individuals having our own individual moment. Every one of your individual moments affects someone else. Isn't that interesting? We are connected in a way that might as well be intentional, rather than being optional. Just think about it for a moment. How many of you have thought, man, I've probably got an optional relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let alone people, where it's got to be intentional, friends. Intentional with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for us to finish the race, for us to see the fullness of what God wants to do. And this to be intentional together. Once we get our head around the fact that we move at the speed of family, that we are a functioning body, that the giftings and the things that you have are amazingly important to us walking and working together and seeing things work out that God has intended. He hasn't caused us to want to do that in a vacuum, but he wants us to do that as part of his church community, and that's the way he's made us to live and work and breathe. Then we can start to understand, actually, God, you need us to be a bit more unified, a little bit more mature in how we engage one another, and definitely acquainted with your mission. What is the mission of God on the planet? That every person would come to know him, who he is, and therefore have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. We talked about last week that that's probably not going to, Spurgeon helped us with a quote, saying that's probably not going to happen in silence. But it might happen in the way that you talk about your relationship with God and your relationship with others and how God has moved us and shaped us because he wants us to walk in that way. I love the picture that Jude brings us about how we actually are to land our life and live our life. And little book of Jude, it's one chapter, but it's power-packed. And whenever you have short books, you hear clear instructions. I'm a person who likes one pages. Like to put something on one page so that someone can see it in a glance and know what they're called to do and get on with it. But it takes a lot of work to get something down to one page, so I'm not discrediting Jude in any way with what was required. But listen to this passage as we think about what it means to be immovable in faith and steadfast in love and abounding in the work of the Lord, the place we're going to end, not where Gideon's people ended, where we are going to end in Christ. Jude talks about this, an immovable faith. I love how it says, but you, beloved. That's talking to the church, the bride of Christ. You, beloved. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up in the most holy faith. Stirring up the fire, the torch. Stirring up the fire of faith among you. Building yourselves up. Taking hold of what God's given you and stirring someone else in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Two really big points. How do you bring gospel relief to others and how do you stay immovable? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit and stir one another up. How do we keep steadfast love? How do we become a place, the Jesus comfort zone where people can come into and there's space for everyone? Keep your souls in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Man, what are you talking about there? It sounds very, you know, ethereal and whatever. Keep yourself away from every other love. Make yourself exclusively for Christ. Deal with it so radically that you say, I am for you and you alone. Keep yourself in the love of God, and instead of receiving the fear, the brokenness, the hurt that comes from the love that the world offers, you will remain in the love of Christ and receive mercy. We need the mercy of God, the grace of God to wash over us, to break down our fears, our shame, our guilt. Let God set aside things that should no longer hold us so that we can tell others, you can set aside those things. Keep yourselves in the love of God, because if you keep yourself somewhere else, everyone will know. Abounding in the work of the Lord, gospel restoration. Every life is a work ready for restoration. Many of you work in different places that are restoration works. I was thinking about Bo and Jenna. I was thinking, man, you guys work in two places that are restoration works. So this morning as I was preparing this message, I'm thinking about people in the community and I'm like, do they know they've got restoration works? Because sometimes we can just think it's a job we're going to, you know? Lives are being restored. Even from the youngest age, lives are being restored, put back together, given a hope, a future, a life that they did not expect. And if it's not their household or it's not someone else in their life, then it's going to be us, friends. That's the mission of God. We stand as a lightning rod on earth in our undercover agency, so don't get too acquainted to it. You know, if you've got a six-figure salary, awesome. Don't get too acquainted to it. It's just your undercover agency. It's not your value. And if you're getting paid nothing and you're volunteering and you're opening your heart, don't get too affixed to that value. That's not the value of who you are. If you're a loving grandparent, if you're sticking things out, if you're working things through, your value's in Christ. But you just happen to be in a volunteer undercover agency at the moment. See, Jesus Jesus' comfort zone gets us out of all sorts of weird spaces that we get ourselves into. Suddenly we're available to do whatever God wants us to do, and no one can stop us. But there's people in this room, you go week after week to places, and you are actually bringing the restoration of God to people's lives. And we just got to remember, that's what we're doing. I know some of you are attending school, but you're undercover. You know, some of you are finishing off your time there. You're undercover. God has a plan for your life to deliver restoration to other human beings around you. I don't know about you, but it just brings freshness to my life when I think I'm not bound by earthly parameters. I'm released to the reality of what God has for us in wherever we are. And man, think about the agonization we put about decisions about houses and jobs and all of these things. That we could actually say, God, you've put me in this place, but I always do the same thing. I worship you, I love you, I'm immovable, steadfast, and about the work of the Lord. That has set me free. I hope it sets you free. It goes on to say in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy. Because we know what it's like to doubt. Gideon knew what it was like to doubt. We know. But we know what God does when he brings faith to our lives, when he brings change to our lives, when he brings an understanding that's new and fresh. So some are going to need just faith, just hope, just love, because they're doubting God's plan for their life. Don't agree with their doubt. Love them into faith. Others, well, it's a bit more drastic. Snatch them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. We know that the flesh, what we've done, our abilities, the will of flesh, is nothing compared to the greatness of the will of God for every human being. So we don't want to lean on that any longer. We want to lean on his will, his testament, his testimony, his future. And I just really believe that God's just today just saying, hey guys, the mission of God is not far from you. It's not doing this and doing that. It's letting me do what I want to do in you and through you. It's very close. It's very near. I feel that some of you, I mean, maybe even prophetically, I feel that some of you are going to actually walk in this in very short amounts of time, and it's going to have profound effect on whole areas, education, maybe in business, commercially, because things need to change. People need to change. And wherever people are, God's very interested. What might God do in the next season across our planet, in the places we are? Now, you can just go along and watch the ride. You can come to church. You can attend. You can see other people walk in the fullness of their mission. Or you can. That's a decision of heart. So I felt like a couple of weeks ago, Josh spoke on some stuff, and it was like God was loosening us up, saying, hey, I want to loosen you out of the pot. Last week he was saying, do you know you're in a pot? And this week he's saying, come out of the pot. Be planted in abundant places where you won't be restricted by mindset, by heart, by past, or by your future that you've planned for yourself. And come and live in the place I have for you. What I've coined the Jesus comfort zone, which is only comfortable because he's there and only comfortable because the Holy Spirit's operating, and everything else to everyone else would look uncomfortable. But let me tell you, the world is desperate for some people who are willing to live outside of the comfort zones of earth and live under the power and the presence of Jesus and exactly what he's called them to. That you can walk steadfast and movable and working into the work of the Lord, the love of the Lord that he has for you.